In my youth, I've got a confession to make. In my youth, which I have to confess is probably past now, I was, and perhaps I still am, a bit of a science fiction fan. Read a lot of science fiction books. Everyone's got their own interest. I want to read an extract from a famous book and also a film. I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration. I will face my fear. I will permit it to pass over me and through me. When it has gone past, I will turn the inner eye to see its path. Where the fear has gone, there will be nothing. Only I will remain. Does anyone know where that comes from? Well, my daughter knows where that comes from. Where does it come from, Isla? Dune, that's right. It's a science fiction book called Dune. Now, there have been a few films, one fairly recent, in which the hero, Paul Atreides, is being tested. And he uses this mantra, if you like, to focus his mind so he doesn't fear. I will face my fear. I will permit it to pass over and through me. It sounds easy on paper. It sounds feasible to deal with fear. But we know, don't we, that this is not how it works. Fear is something that is present in our lives. Why is that? Why is it that we fear? It's part of the human condition, isn't it? And perhaps each of us feel fear to different extents, depending on perhaps on your personality or your circumstances. But ultimately, we experience fear because we don't have control. We don't have control over perhaps our health, or we don't have control over our life, whether we live or die. We might think we do. Perhaps we live like that is the case. And we don't have control over a lot of our circumstances. There's that phrase, isn't it? Control the controllable. Focus on what you can control. But there's a lot of things in our lives that we just can't control. But Jesus uttered the phrase, fear not, many times, really in the gospel. Fear not. Why was Jesus able to say, don't fear, in other words, when every other human being on the face of the earth has experienced an irrational fear, let's put it that way. He was able to say, fear not, because he had control over the things that everyone else does not have control. We can read that in the Gospels, don't we? If you read especially the book of Mark, it is just one account after the other of the Lord's control over things over which we have no control. It could be the weather when he was in the boat with the disciples and he calmed the sea and he stilled the wind. Many times he says he had compassion over the sick and he healed them. Or it could be over deformity. Someone had been born with a deformity. Someone was paralyzed or missing a limb or their limbs weren't working. He had power to heal. And of course, even death. Death was not something out of his control. And I love the passage where the men bring their friend to Jesus. They go down through the roof and they take the roof off and lower him down because they couldn't get to him through the door. And Jesus says to the Pharisees who were questioning what he said, what is easier for me to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk to this man? For him, control was absolute and is absolute. He has authority over all things. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, he did it after a few hours, didn't he? If you remember the story, they came to him and said, my daughter is sick. And while he was on the way, they came to him and said, oh, your daughter's died. And he said, no, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. because this to them was the final step. But hours later, she was, perhaps within the hour, she had been raised from the dead. For Lazarus, it had been 4 days. It had been 4 days in the tomb. Time was not an issue with the Lord. He had control. And all the things that Jairus had, just think about it, he'd seen the fear. He'd seen his daughter, and his fear was engulfing him because he knew what was going to happen. Yet to the Lord, that wasn't a cause of fear. And Jesus declared of himself, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father," the ability or the capacity to lay down my life and to take it up again. Even life and death was in the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most comprehensive phrase that Jesus used to describe his control, his authority over all things: "These things have I spoken to you," in John chapter 16, verse 33. He's speaking to his disciples. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace," not fear, "you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He has overcome the world. Everything that we face, every circumstance we face, the lives that we live, Jesus said, "I have overcome this world and this world in which we live." It's a statement of fact that we will have tribulation, we'll have trials. And that's because of sin. Sin in the world, sin in our lives, our nature is sinful. Some people have more tribulation, if you like, than others, or seem to have more tribulation than others. And everyone will face death. But he said, "Have courage." Now, courage is not the absence of fear. In our lives, we expect to have fear in certain circumstances. It's a natural human condition in the sense of it's there for a good reason, to prevent us from doing stupid things. But courage is action in the face of fear, not in the absence of fear. Medals are awarded for courage. And if those who had achieved those awards had no fear, then what were they really overcoming? They were awarded because it is difficult. But Jesus said, "I have overcome the world. I have conquered. I have subdued the world." So Jesus' control extended defeating the world so that we can too. We can live in the truth that the Lord has overcome the world. And because we are one in him, because we have put our faith and our trust in him, we also can live in that conquering, in that success, in that victory. So why is it then that we as Christians still behave perhaps like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, or perhaps like Jairus or Mary and Martha? Most of our circumstances aren't as severe as those ones they face. As I've said, fear is an inbuilt human response. So in its essence, fear isn't a bad thing. Like I said, it prevents us, especially as we're children. And we've seen Eden climbing up here. And they don't have a sense of fear in certain circumstances. But sometimes they should have, because they don't know what would happen. Would you prevent your children from walking out into the road? Because they don't know the danger. So fear in the right circumstances is an inbuilt human condition, but it's been corrupted by sin to extend to what we do not know or cannot control, so that we fear when we should not fear. Because in our perfect relationship with God, you think of Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. God wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to not worry about the future, to not try and control what they could not control, because he was in control. But they sought their own way. They decided to go against what the Lord had said. And ever since then, humanity has been fighting to control the uncontrollable. When we can't do that, which will always be the case at some point, we begin to fear. But as Christians, we have the capacity to have peace in God. That's what the Lord says. He, my peace I've given you, not as this world can give, and that world I have overcome. If we are in right relationship with God, we can choose to rely on him, to rely on the one who controls the uncontrollable. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, or timidity, but of love, power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I don't know about you, but, well, it seems to me, perhaps fear more now, and this is not a statement of maturity, but I perhaps fear more now than I ever did, because perhaps there's responsibilities, perhaps you try and think, I don't know where the future lies, or I can't control a particular situation, and you're involved in a lot of things perhaps, your life is quite perhaps engaged and complicated, whereas you're a young child, probably it isn't, it's quite straightforward. You have to address a lot of things. In all of these things, the situation is still the same. God wants us to trust him and love him and not fear what we don't understand or what we don't know. I want to turn you to a passage in 1 John 4, because this is really where there's a verse in here that drew my attention to what I wanted to speak on this morning. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. If you read John's epistles, he's always talking about love and the love of God and our relationship with God. And here he's talking about loving each other. He said, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. There's a key point. If we love, not with man's love, but we love with God's love, it's a proof of the fact that we are born again. I've just read from 1 Corinthians 13. That love can only be God's love. It's not man's love. Because man's love is selfish, is unkind, all those sort of things. Everyone that loves with God's love is born of God and knows God. And the opposite, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, that we loved God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means he allowed God to be merciful to us through his sacrifice and to forgive our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Herein know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And the verse I want to just look at briefly is, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This passage that John is writing, so if you remember, he's writing to those who love the Lord. If you look at the very first verse, I think it is, it says, beloved. He starts with an exhortation, which we heard when I read the passage from Philippians during the communion. An exhortation to love one another. And that love is from God. As I mentioned, the love we talk about, he's talking about here, is not about man's love, it's about God's love. You know, when John Lennon wrote, "All You Need Is Love," that was not God's love, because we know man's love fails. Because man is selfish. Man's love seeks only itself. That love comes from God. And that love was shown in the way Jesus came and died for us. He made the first move. God made the first move. And he said, we can only love God because he initiated love towards us. It is always God's plan. It was always in God's plan to send the Lord Jesus to die for us. It's his love that we can dwell in. And it's his love that was initiated towards us. We love because he first loved us. And John goes on to say, the Christian that dwells in God, that the Christian dwells in God and we dwell in him, and that God is love. John writes in he writes in a style and a way that I find not easy to understand sometimes. He says, God is love. Well, how do I conceive that? What does it mean? It's not a metaphor, although it does describe what God is like. He is love. It says our love is being perfected. So he's saying that we have love, we know how to love God, but because we are sinful human beings, we have a nature that is tainted. We are growing in that love. It's being perfected. And that knowing and loving him gives us confidence. We can have confidence because we have love for God. And that this love expels fear. King James says it casts out. And that we should not fear judgment. And that we should love and not fear. And that we love him because he first loved us. This is the basis and the foundation. And I was thinking this morning, it isn't just a case of when God loved us, it somehow awoken our hearts, something that existed already. Actually, God has recreated us. We are new in him. When we have been born again, we have the love of God. We love because he loved us first. And those who love him do it through the new birth. So the thought that came to me, that I've talked about fear. The thought that came to me is that love is the antidote to fear. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. It seems to me that John is saying here, if you don't want to fear, you need to love. Love is the antidote to fear. And perhaps there's other things as well. The Lord says to the disciples in the boat, he said, why didn't you have faith when he calmed the seas? So faith also expels fear. But John is saying something that love is the antidote to fear. And perfect love casts out fear. When we love the Lord, we don't fear the circumstances and the future and the things in our lives. The more we love, the less we fear. This word fear is in the Greek phobos, which you know is where we get our word phobia. We wouldn't normally consider love as the opposite of fear, would we? You might say peace or something like that, but John seems to be saying that love dispels fear. But in this passage, I think the first meaning he's exhibiting here, actually, is The fact that when we love God, we know that we escape his justice in that respect. That justice fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at actually verse 17 and verse 18, he says this, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then in verse 18 he says, because fear hath torment. And I was looking at that, what does it really mean? What does he mean by this? I think the meaning he is giving is that judgment, God's judgment is removed from those that love him. If we love him, then we know that we are in him. And we have accepted the sacrifice for the sin of the world in Jesus Christ. And our sin is dealt with. Now, and all the justice of God falls upon him. We need not fear hell. We need not fear judgment in that respect. Because we have love for him. And we know that we've had love for him. We are in him. And we have, and God has accepted the sacrifice of the Lord on our behalf. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what John just said. If we love him, we know that we are in him and he dwells in us. And for those, there is no condemnation. We don't have to live in fear of eternal judgment when we know that we live in God. I mean, when we know that we love him. If we don't know God, there is judgment. Because God is just. And we should fear that judgment. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and have not put their trust in him should fear his judgment. Because he is a just God. You know, we all want justice, don't we? The world wants justice, but mostly on its own terms. Everybody wants justice, and we can see in the country in which we live that the need for justice. Justice is corrupted by man, but God is ultimately just. And he will judge. This need for justice is built in, isn't it? You don't see justice as a requirement in the animal kingdom, do you? You don't see a need for justice. Justice is a human thing. You expect justice. You see that something is not right or not fair because God, I believe, has put justice in our hearts. And perhaps it enables us to understand that God is a just God. We seek justice because God is perfectly just. And I believe he's put it in the heart of man to seek justice. And so often, we don't see justice. And it makes us angry. It doesn't matter, you don't have to be a Christian to see unjust things happening. It makes people very angry, doesn't it? You can just look at some of the political things that have gone on. We were doing this and you were doing that. You told us not to do this, just thinking as I'm preaching. You told us not to do this, but you went and did that. We're all capable of acting unjustly, but God is not. He is a just God. And in John 3:18, God sets out his terms for justice. We love to quote verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. There's the love. God first loved us so that we might love him. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The purpose was salvation, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. There's the terms of God's justice and God's salvation. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only basis we have for justification in God, the basis for no fear in our lives of the future and future judgment, is to believe in the Son of God and believe in Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us at the cross. He who believes not is already condemned. And we don't say, oh, I never knew about it. God will be the just God. He is the only one who is just. We make judgments from a biased position. God does not. So love for God removes the fear of judgment as we comply with his terms, if you see what I mean, like I've just said. But coming back to this passage, John has written it to the believers. As I said at the beginning, he said, beloved, beloved. So we've already, in a sense, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear what will happen in eternity. But he's encouraging love because we're not perfect, are we? All of us know we're not perfect, which means that we end up fearing things that perhaps we shouldn't. And perhaps we then, because we're not perfect, we fear when we ought not to. Just 2 points to make, really, from John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. And I would say vice versa. There's no love in fear. And to me, this is a picture of oil and water. Have you ever tried to put oil and water together? They don't mix, do they? They separate. They're two separate things. In love, there is no fear. They don't mix. Now, because we have a fallen nature, we experience God's love and irrational human fear. And I say irrational. How often do you or do I fear a future situation? Something that's going to happen tomorrow or in a week or a year's time. Perhaps right now you're living in fear of work or perhaps an exam, a confrontation perhaps, a meeting, a doctor's appointment. We don't know the future. Only God knows the future. And we can live in fear of the things we don't know and cannot control. And quite often it doesn't turn out like we expect it to turn out, does it? If you're like me, we fear something, and actually, there's no need to fear. We pray, the Lord, bless this day, bless me in this situation, help me doing this thing. But we still think, oh, I don't know why, I don't know what's going to happen. And then it seems to work out all right, and we forget that God has taken care of it. He loves us. And we ought to put our trust in him. The more we do, I mean, we know we have to put our trust in the Lord. But the more we do, the more fear is removed. Because fear and love can't mix. In a sense, if we fear, we sort of display a lack of trust in God, and a lack of trust in the one who loves us and cares for us. You know, we know in man's love there is fear. Not in God's love, but in man's love there is fear. There's fear of rejection. There's fear of loss. There's fear of disappointment. Because we're all fallible. God is not. Fear is not present in God's love. The two don't mix. They're not made from the same material or the same source. So the more, I believe, the more we love him, the more we say, we trust you. The more we love God, the more we realize that he has loved us first. And in saying that, in doing that rather, he is going to take care of everything in our lives. It doesn't mean we avoid difficult situations or pain, but it means he is taking perfect control of our lives. The more we love him, the less we fear what might happen. As I say, secondly, the second part of this verse, there's no fear in love. I just said they don't mix. There's no fear in love. But perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. And this, I believe, is part of the sanctifying process in our lives and the maturing as Christians. The more we love, there's no place for fear. Now, perfect love, if you like, complete love, means there's no place for fear. But in our lives, I think, as we live our lives, we know that hopefully the fear will begin to diminish and our love will begin to grow. So this love, it casts out fear. See, God knows. All the things we don't know, all the things we can't control, God knows and God controls. Because he loves us and the first loved us, and the more we love him, the more we realize that he's under his power, it's in his control. The deeper our relationship with the one who controls and who knows, the less fear we have. I don't think it will ever eliminate that fear. And as I already admitted, it seems that the more circumstances and trials we face as we get older, perhaps we need to be more mature, or I need to be more mature in understanding that God is in control of them. When we focus on loving him, fear is expelled. When we operate in our love for others, as I mentioned in the passage in Corinthians or in the passage in Philippians, we don't need to fear the outcome. I'm just thinking, when you think about love in 1 Corinthians, love is not, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love seeks the best. When you live in that attitude, when you live in that mindset, there's no need to fear, because you sort of relax in the fact that God is in control. You relax into the fact that this is the right thing to be doing, if you like. It chimes with your spirit. When you live in love, there's no need to fear the outcome, because you know this is the way God's designed it. This is the way God wants us to live. And I think this has come home to me again. This is why worship is so important. The closer we are to the one we love, the more we trust and the less we fear. We've been hearing on Thursday, Nikki's talked about Tabernacle of David and what it means, the presence of God, the free access into the presence of God, and all other facets. But those who wanted to be close to God under Moses' tabernacle had no chance. That, unless you were the high priest, once a year you could go in to the Holy of Holies. If you were a priest, you might go into the holy place. But the general populace had no chance. But in David's tabernacle, there was free access into the presence of God. And this is what it means when James says in Acts 15, now this is the tabernacle of David being re-established. It means access into the presence of God. And so much we need to take the time to spend time with the Lord in worshipping. And this, so much of our worship is love. It's the deepening of our love for him. And when we do that, I don't know if your quiet times have varied over the years. Mine have, and they go from study to prayer to worship, and different ways perhaps of, you might think, oh, I need to know more of prayer. So perhaps you pray a bit more. You need to know more of the word, so you study a bit more. If you're not careful, you forget to bow the knee and worship the Lord and spend time in his presence. This has to be a requisite, because you know what? It brings us into relationship. It brings us into deeper relationship with the one who loves us and causes love to come from our hearts. Love is not, God's love is not jealous, unforgiving, impatient, unkind, thin-skinned, selfish. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. There's no room for fear in that love. And I believe the more we experience of God's love, the less we fear. So what is our response to this? To understand that we don't need to fear the future if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear the eternal future, and we don't need to fear the immediate future. We can come with confidence into his presence. The more we do that, the more we love him, then fear is expelled. There is no fear in love. And when we love him and love him more, then fear is expelled from our lives. I pray for each one of us, as we grow to love him more, that our fear will reduce. If you're fearing a situation that might be coming up, I pray that you'll be overwhelmed by the love of God, so that fear may be dissipated. I'm just going to read Romans chapter 8. I just ask James if you could just go and bring the Sunday school down, please. I am convinced, this is Paul writing in Romans chapter 8. It's great to be convinced, isn't it? That's really good. And when someone else is convinced, then it gives you confidence, doesn't it? If someone else is convinced, you think, if someone else is passionate, it could be saying, they could even be saying something you think, oh, I'm not sure that's really true. But if they're convinced about it, then it makes you want to be convinced. He says, Paul says, I am convinced. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And he starts with the big ones. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. And he says this, neither our fears for today or our hopes for tomorrow's. Now our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. He's saying that we have worries and we have fears today and tomorrow. But nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you loved us first so that we may respond to you and love you. I pray, O God, we are all susceptible to fear that comes from not knowing what will happen. I pray, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters in this place this morning, that you will cause them to love you so much more that fear will become less and less. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've asked the Sunday school to come down just because our sister Jill is going to share with us a little bit about the shoeboxes. The shoebox appeal, you know, she's sent the boxes off now. And the Sunday school did some, filled some shoeboxes as well. So it's good to be part of that information feedback, if you like. So I'm going to ask Jill to come up and just share with us the blessing of what she's been doing. Thank you. I'll just try and get the Sunday school to actually come in. Just wait. Thank you.
There's a lot of you.